Praise God. In times like this, we have a little bit of the experience of what it will be like when one day we all stand at the feet of Jesus. In the great day when He comes again. And we give an account for all that we have done for Him and in Him. The day is not too far. Not too far. I believe it's only about a generation. When every single one of us will meet the Lord Jesus Christ face to face in the presence of His angels and in the presence of billions and billions of people, then He's going to call each one of you by name and He's going to present to you not just the certificate which these here have received for their 1 year of labor and hard work. And each one of them has worked on a thesis of 10,000 words. They were excellent words. And going through all those courses, times of hard work, times of joy, times of tears, and how wonderful to reach a time when finally you are rewarded for all that you have put in. And there is a time coming when Jesus will give the roll call. And I can imagine Gabriel or Michael standing like Brother Amos did, giving out a roll call, and in the presence of billions of saints, you're going to walk right up to His throne, and He's going to place that crown on your head. And Paul says, for that, the Apostle Paul says, for that crown, He is willing to forget those things that are behind and to press forward to the high call of God that He may receive the crown of God. There is a time coming forth when that will happen. This morning, I like to share from my heart to those of you here God has called, and those of you here who may not be called to the ministry but who have a place in ministry in some form, some brotherly advice on the ministry. For some of you, we may not see you again for a year, or maybe until the Lord leads you who graduate and go forth. And it's in times like this when we are sometimes at a loss for words. We say we have said a lot throughout the 1 year, but what are we going to say, those last words, to people who are going out in the ministry, to people who are going to face the darkness of this age? What last words can we give? And I share three small pieces of advice from my heart to you. I remember, as I see each one of you answer God's call, I remember the time when I answered God's call personally. And I know that before you all came here, you answered God's call privately. See, there is a time when those things that you have done behind the scene, the hard work that you have done, times that nobody recognizes you, times that nobody sees you, the sacrifices you made, the tears you shed, the effort you put in, sometimes you have a portion of reward down here, sometimes there's none. Sometimes you get cheered at and people cheer you on. sometimes you get sneered at and people, you know, mock you for what you have given up for God. Sometimes people understand what you're doing. Sometimes they don't understand what you're doing. But there's something in your heart that burns. You want to do God's will. Like Jesus, you say, I came to do all that is written in the book concerning me. God's book of life. I remember when God first called me, how in the upper floor of a 4-story flat, as I gathered together with a group of brothers in the Lord, and we used to pray together in the early hours of the morning, my mind was set. I had no intention of serving God and no desire to serve God. I was born again and a believer in Jesus Christ, saved and baptized in water. But I had my mind set on what I want to do in my life. But the more we spend time regarding prayer, the more we experience God's presence. And one day His presence was so awesome, and I went there earlier than the rest of them that morning, and I felt that presence of God feel that whole place and surrounded me. I felt like a light came, and when that light surrounded me, I saw the need of the lost. And I hear the cries of a dying world. The cries of which I never hear while doing my own will. You see, there are voices in the air. There are natural voices and there are spiritual voices. But there's a voice, the voice of God, that we never hear until we tune ourselves to it and draw near. And I begin to hear the cry of souls. When I heard that, there was nothing that this world, I tell you, there's no agony and there's no pain in this world equivalent to that kind of cry. There's no suffering greater than the suffering of a soul who has not heard the gospel, crying as they fall down into eternal death and damnation. Oh, there's no cry like the agony of a soul that is forever condemned to eternal death, who will never more see the face of God. There's no cry like that cry. And I tell you, it melted my ambition. It melted my desire to do something in this world. And I say, God, here am I. If I can do a small difference to that that you're hearing, here am I. And God called. There's a destiny that you enter into when you answer God's call. We are not just expecting a revival. We are not just tasting the after effects of a revival. We are in the revival. We are right in the center of God's will, doing what He calls us to do. We are in that move of God. And I remember when I was having a fast of 3 days without food and water, and at the end of that fast, the last night after that fast, it was when God showed me the two mountains that I used to share with you all. And I was taken into a place where there were two huge mountains and between them was a valley. And on that valley was a tall building being constructed. Huge, enormous. You have seen what a tall skyscraper looks like when it's incompleted. You see the pillars coming out before the walls. And the strange thing about this building was each single pillar, which in the world can only be a few feet long by a few feet square, but in that manifestation that God showed me in an encounter, each pillar was huge. It was so huge that it covered twice the length of this platform, just the breadth. And you could literally stand many, many people on that platform that could be formed from the huge pillar. You could imagine how enormous that building was. When I saw that building in that spirit, I knew that that building was the church of Jesus Christ. And that building was not completed yet. Only the foundations were laid and the pillars, the structure of the pillar has been generally laid and completed. And it was still going some way up. And I knew that those pillars represent pillars of prayer, the foundation that God was laying in prayer. But there was something else that I only shared privately with a few that I've never shared publicly. Standing on one of those pillars about three quarters way up on that building was three people whom I recognized. They were men of God who died and who has gone to be with Jesus. One of them was Watchman Nee. I could see him waving to me. One of them was John Soong. And another, who mentioned who? But they were signaling and waving to me. And they were waving like, come on, join us up here. Come on, join us up here. I couldn't hear their voice, but I could hear them beckoning to me. And I was standing a distance from there. And in that, I saw myself going forth. And when I came forth, I realized when I began to trace the history of these people, what they did, that you will notice that the revival in Asia, that John Soong has been to Malaysia, he was used by God in the Asian revival. So was Watchman Nee. And I understood after that 3-day fast that God was calling me to have a part in preparing the Church of Jesus Christ for the revival that He wanted to bring forth in Asia. And I tell you, when that dawned on me, I had a sense of destiny that I never had before. I said, God, I can't do it. God says, I call you to raise up a people. I call you to prepare a church for that revival which I have promised and I'm sending forth in Asia. And it was awesome. And I've been obedient with all the best of my ability up to this day. A part of that you're seeing in Vision College, in the fivefold ministries in other parts. You see, brethren, you must understand what I am. I don't care for gold, for silver, or for anything. I want to do God's will. I don't care whether we have a church or we have no church. I only want to do God's will and fulfill God's destiny in my life in this part of the world. If my destiny is linked with your destiny, so be it. And then let's walk on and prepare what God wants to do. But in these years that I served God with, and I've cried a billion tears and prayed 1,000 hours, there are three things that I want to share from my heart to you. Number one, no word of God and no call of God can be done in these days that we live in without fasting and prayer. My ministry, my life, my entire being, and what we have today and what we will continue to have is born of fasting and prayer. And if you want to succeed, some of you who are going out to the islands, Solomon Islands, to Japan, or to any area, let me tell you, the times that we are living in are so dark that you will not be able to break the chains of darkness over people's lives, nor to bring revival to the land and city He sends you without fasting. It will take fasting and prayer to do what God is calling each one of you here today. And unless you're prepared to pay that price, you will be just mediocre, seeking to make a breakthrough, and it may never come for years and years. See, the Bible exemplifies to us, and everything that was done in Jesus' time and after Jesus' time, in the time of the apostles, every move of God and every ministry is birthed forth with fasting. What was the first thing that Jesus did when He was anointed? He fasted. What's the first thing that many people do when they're called? They organize, they promote, they raise funds. I tell you, they are doing it backwards. You can have a program, but you can never have a revival. If you want to do what is born of the Spirit of God, fast and pray. If you want to do only what is in the flesh, go ahead and use human efforts. But it will take fasting and prayer to tear down the strongholds that Satan has built over nations and over cities. Jesus, 3 years of ministry, began in the wilderness when He fasted and He sought God. For 40 days and 40 nights, the devil was coming after Him. Coming at Him all the time. And Jesus sought God and draw the strength that was on Him. See, He already had the anointing on His life. The Holy Spirit came upon Him like a dove. As He rose up from the waters of baptism, the voice of the Father said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That anointing was on Him. But that anointing must be kept on. And there will be times in some of your lives when you'll even question whether you're called. There'll be times in your life when you face difficulties and you're pastoring a church somewhere in a hard place. You're asking, "I wonder whether I'm really called to pastor." There'll be times when you go forth as an evangelist and you're wondering, "God, am I really called? If You will call me, where is the power? Where is the demonstration of the promises that You have promised in Your word?" My friend, God's answer to you is, "I have given it to you and I place it in your spirit. I have anointed you, I have appointed you, and I have ordained you." And you were like the disciples who could not cast out that demon. And you said, "Lord, why can't we do it? Why can't we do it?" And the Lord said, "Because of your unbelief." Then He said, "This can't come forth not but by fasting and by prayer." Because fasting and prayer draw forth the gift of God in your life. It draws it forth. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty and they are found in our own spirit. There'll be times when you need that gift of God in your life to confront the enemy. You see, you cannot fight the devil with organization. You cannot fight the devil with human effort. The devil will not respond to that. The only thing the devil is afraid of is whatever is born of the Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. When you draw forth that gifting in your life through fasting and prayer, you'll be able to confront demons, principalities, powers, wicked rulers of the darkness of this age, and the forces of darkness. Let me tell you, no matter how dark a place you go to, don't say, hey, I'm not in Korea where it's easier, I'm somewhere in hard Sahara desert. Never say that. If God give you a gifting, He has given you the grace to succeed. But the only problem is how to draw on that grace, and you will never be able to do it in these days that we live in without fasting and prayer. In nearly 15 years of ministry, I've seen many new people called by God wanting to do God's work. Some of them succeed temporarily and fall off. Some press on. And even today, God continues to raise many. And let me tell you, there will still be many who will fall off. But when it's all said and done, and the smoke has settled, because you build your life on the Word and on the Spirit and on prayer and fasting, when the smoke has settled, I'm still going to be there. And if you do that, you're still going to be there. In 50 years' time, if Jesus tarries, you're still going to be around. But there are many people who are around today who are not going to be around. Because when God bless them and their gifts start taking effect, they forget to humble themselves before God in fasting. You don't wait for circumstances to humble you. You humble yourself, so that you can continue to receive God's blessing. When you succeed and there's acclamation, fast and pray. When it's hard and tough and there are no results, fast and pray. When people welcome you and there are hundreds of open doors before you, fast and pray. Don't feast too much. When there are no doors open to you, fast and pray. And if you remember this piece of advice, you'll make it. And I'll be able to see you over on the shores of heaven. And I'll be among Jesus. I'll be with Jesus and I'll congratulate you there, saying, thou good and faithful brother, you have done it. But it takes fasting and prayer. Paul's life in Acts 13, verse 1 and 2, it is born out of fasting and prayer. Acts 13, verse 1 to 3. Now in the church there was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted, they were already fasting and praying. Then when the Holy Spirit spoke to them, they fasted some more and they prayed some more and laid hands on them and they sent them away. I have in my hands letters from people, some of them ministers who wrote to me from years back. And they said, oh brother, we have been struggling, some of them 3 years, some of them 5 years. Not that they were not called, they were called. And then they write and say, when we heard that message on fasting, and when we gave ourselves to fasting, things began to change. And I have them on my phone. And they said, now it's working. Why did they wait so long? If they examine the Word of God, they will find that you don't fast in the middle. You don't fast at the end. You fast at the beginning. And then you continue to fast in the middle. Then you continue to fast at the end. God will sustain you. Say, brother, wouldn't my health be affected? I was talking to one minister, international minister, who didn't fast that much. And I encouraged him. I said, brother, No doubt God is using you, but He wants God to use you some more. You have to fast and humble yourself and seek God even more. Regularly, not just when adversity strikes, but regularly give yourself to fasting and prayer. And he was so concerned about his health. He said, wouldn't it affect my health? I said, don't think in the natural, think in the spirit. I said, I'm proof of that. I live a fasted life and I'm proof of that. You won't lose out in the natural, you will gain. And God will sustain you. And he did, and God continued to open even more doors. Before that, he had just about 10 to 50 doors. Now he has hundreds of doors open because he fasted and prayed. Let me give this piece of advice. You will never be able to succeed. I don't care how anointed you are. I don't care what ministry God called you to. But in these times that we live in, you will never succeed without fasting and prayer. And Paul talks many times about how he gave himself to fasting often. Among the sufferings that Paul went through, you notice in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he lists many things that he went through in verse 26, journeys often, perils of waters, perils of robbers. But I want you to see in verse 27, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, and notice, in fastings often. And this is not the only time he mentioned it. He speaks once again when he talks about his own ministry in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. In verse 5, in strife, in imprisonment, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fasting. See, Paul knew what it was like. He fasted often. You don't read it directly, but behind the scene, he fasted and he sought God. And that is why God continued to bless him in his life. Second piece of advice that I would have to give to you is this. Don't listen to circumstances or people. Listen to God. That doesn't mean that you don't take counsel. Please understand the context of what I'm saying. But let me tell you, when you stand before Jesus Christ face to face, you will not be able to say, brother so-and-so told me to do this, so I did it. Or that organization sent me and therefore I did it, I couldn't help it. My friends, when you stand face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, you will only be able to say why you yourself do those things. You have to account for your own life and nobody can account for you. We have a wonderful way of working together as a team. And we have excellent teamwork in this church, in this place. Now, let me tell you, in the end, it's not your pastor who answers for you. In the end, it's not your teacher who answers for you. In the end, it's not your mother or your father who answers for you. It's you who have an answer for your own life. And I want to live my life in such a way that I say, God, even though I'm understood or misunderstood, even though I'm known or not known, even though I'm accepted or rejected, God, I don't care. I want to be able to stand on that day at a judgment seat and say, God, I've obeyed your voice. I heard your voice. And I've not allowed circumstances to stand against me. I have not allowed human beings to stand before me, but I heard your voice and I have obeyed your voice. The only people who will be able to bring forth a revival and move of God are those who will learn not to turn to the left or to the right. When you heard God's voice and what God speaks, you are like the horse They have the blinds at the side, so that the horse will not look to the left or to the right. And you carry the Lord Jesus on your back. And you're saying, Lord, I will go where you lead me. I'm your horse, not somebody else's horse. I'm your donkey, not somebody else's donkey. I work for you, not for some organization or somebody. Even though an organization may pay you, even though somebody may pay you, even though people may give you love offerings, you don't work for anybody. You're carrying the Lord Jesus Christ. You carry Him where He wants to go, not where you want to go. And even though sometimes, like the donkey carrying Jesus, as Jesus was walking into Jerusalem, and you remember the adulation He received, there were people who took palm branches, and they said, Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna to the Son of David! And that little donkey that was carrying Jesus must be so happy, because the people took off their coats and their robes and they laid it on the ground. Oh, the donkey was a blessed donkey. And as the donkey was walking, they said, wow, look at all the attention I'm getting. Oh, look at all these people. Oh my, isn't that good? Look, they're singing Hosanna. They're singing for me. They are not singing for you. They're singing for Jesus whom you're carrying. And don't ever forget that. Because people change. Circumstances change. Only God doesn't change. People whom you love, you treasure. 10 years' time, sometimes they are no more around. And we pray that we have more around. But in the final count, it is God, I want to obey you and you alone. In the course of your obedience, along the way you will experience the cheering of the donkey. But sometimes it's a hard walk up certain places where no other donkey wants to go. And say, God, why must you call me to this? Jesus says, shut up and just keep going. Because I want to go that way. And like the donkey, all you have to do is just be obedient. Even if you give your life as a missionary somewhere in a hard place, but you were fully obedient to God and you managed to win 5 to Jesus, while another went to the crowds and multitudes and won 10,000, it makes no difference. You want to be obedient. There are far too many people and even ministers today who would rather go where the people can be pleased, go where the circumstances are easy. There are too few Pauls left who say, I will choose adversity. I will choose those things that make me small. I will choose those things that make me weak, but yet I'm strong in Christ. Because we want those who can hear God and obey Him. That's number 2. If I have listened to some people many years back, I would not be in the ministry today. If I had listened to circumstances, I would not be in the ministry today. Oh, may God give you a divine reverence, yet a divine meekness, to stick to what God tells you to do, and yet be able to balance with what we will see, the third point, love for people. Let me tell you number two, is learning not to turn to the left or right, but going straight on in the things of God. Now, like what Paul said in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 6, it tells you here, in verse 15 and 16, 14, 15, 16. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion is light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Paul recognized the cosmic battle. No matter who speaks to you or what circumstances stand in your path, there is a cosmic battle between God and between the enemy devil, the devil. Every decision you make is either for God or against God. Every choice you make is either for God or against God. There is no halfway. You can be a believer and yet work against God. Say, how, brother? If you remember Matthew chapter 16, when Peter had just recognized Jesus as Christ, the Son of the living God, in the very next moment, when Jesus was talking about going to the cross, Peter says, no, don't go. Let far be it from you that you should go. And he wanted to prevent Jesus from going to the cross. Now, Peter was among the inner circle. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou severest not the things of God, but the things of man. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus is saying. He's saying that you are only thinking in human terms. Human affection. He would miss Jesus if Jesus died on the cross. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Let me tell you, even if you choose the ways of a human being and the ways of a man, and if it's not of the Spirit, it is of the devil. There is not three. It's not either God, the devil, or man. If you choose man that is not in line with God, it is equal to choosing the devil. There is no halfway. That is why even if a believer comes and give me human counsel that is not born of the Spirit of God, it is equal, as far as God is concerned, to the devil telling me to get off track. That's how serious the things of God is. Is it that serious? Yes. Suppose I follow human methods and human counsel, get myself off track, one day I die and I meet the Lord Jesus Christ, He's going to confront me and say, why do you allow the devil to take your life? He's not going to say, why do you allow Mr. Jones to take your life? Because the devil will use men. It's a cosmic battle we face. Too many people are weaklings. They fear man more than they fear God. They please man more than they please God. They are afraid of their reputation more than they are afraid of displeasing God. And if you ever want to succeed in the ministry, we are talking about soldiers in the army of God. We are not talking about weaklings. You want to be a soldier for God? Only those who are able to discern the voice of God from the voice of the devil will be willing to make a breakthrough against the enemy. You see, the devil will not come to you and say, this is not the devil. The devil will come to you and just say, you know, after all, this is just being human. Nonsense. It's either God or devil in this world. There is no third choice. When you choose, you either choose God or you choose the devil. And Paul told the Corinthians, he says, listen folks, I know some of those things you do, you could justify by human reasoning. You could say it's because of human weaknesses. But Paul said, it is either of God or of the devil. And there's no halfway. And that kind of tenacity, if I don't have that tenacity, my friend, I'll not be around in the ministry today. Because there are far too many powerful human influences. There are far too many circumstances. that every minister called of God has to face. And your only clue is to listen to His voice and obey. Once you hear it, you can forget every other thing and just obey. Come what may, what circumstances, what man may say, you obey. Whether it's popular or unpopular. You see, Jesus, the hardest thing for Him was not the beginning of His ministry. It was at the end of His ministry when He was the only one who understood what God wanted to do. Not even His three disciples, Peter, James and John, understood. And if God called you as an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor or teacher, if God called you as a leader in the kingdom of God, there will be those whom you lead who can never see the vision you see. That is why you're supposed to lead them. And Jesus was the only one who understood the cross. None of the others understood. And you know the price Jesus paid so that He won't listen to anybody? Even at the beginning of His ministry, His own mother, His own brothers and sisters came. You read the gospel. They came to Him and want to see Him. You know why they want to see Him? They want to tell Him, cool down, Jesus. This is getting too hot. Cool down, Jesus. You are not giving a good reputation to us. And Jesus said a very harsh and strong word. Because Jesus knew that if He pleased His own mother, He would be pleasing the devil. It's hard, but there are choices that we have to make. If we don't understand the cosmic battle that is going on, we will never amount to anything in God. There will be times when you are the only one who have the vision. And right before you is the cross, the price you pay to get the vision fulfilled. And as Jesus was hanging to the cross, the people around Him were saying, if you are the Son of God, come down. He was being mocked. The world mocked at Him. And His own disciples left Him. Those whom He had loved, whom He had treasured, whom He had poured His life in, not a single one of them were around when He took the greatest decision to die on the cross for the sins of the world. If Jesus had listened to anybody and allowed circumstances to come true, He would never succeed. If Paul had listened to people, do you know that Paul had five phases in his ministry? In his first phase was Acts 11, when he was faithful in Antioch as a teacher. His second phase was in Acts 13 onwards, in his missionary journey as he launched forth. His third phase was in Acts 16, at the end of Acts 15, when he began to take Timothy and train others. His fourth phase was in Acts 19.
This is the end of side one. Please turn your tape over.
His fourth phase was in Acts 19, when no more did he go to the people, but the people now come to him. And he ran a school of Tyrannus, and for a period of 2 years in school of Tyrannus, he taught the word. He didn't go out anymore. The people started coming to him. And all of Asia Minor in Acts 19 came to hear the word because of that one ministry located in Ephesus. But my friend, the biggest phase of Paul's ministry was yet to come. And it was going to take place in a way that no human mind can understand. Because in the human mind, it looks like a defeat. But the greatest of Paul's ministry was yet to come. when he began to obey that prompting in his spirit, that was the call of God on his life, his destiny. As he obeyed his destiny, like a lamb led unto the slaughter, there were people who told him, good people who told him, Paul, don't go. Don't go, Paul. I tell you, it's in Acts chapter 21. They were friends of his. People who really love him. In Acts 21, when Paul was at Tyre, in verse 4, finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. It is one thing not to listen to the world. It is one thing not to listen to circumstances. It is another thing not to listen to believers who are not hearing correctly and who give advice contrary to what the Spirit of God is saying in your own spirit. Do not be led by every prophecy that comes upon your life. You don't build your life on somebody else's prophecy. You have a human spirit that is born of the nature of God. And you have God's destiny program and locked into your spirit. And Paul in Acts 21 had this group of tongue-talking, spirit-filled believers tell him, don't go, Paul. Don't go. And Paul, if he had said anything, he would have said, I'm sorry, folks. I love you with the love of the Lord. But there's a drawing in my spirit. There's the call of destiny in my life. And I must follow it. And he didn't listen to them. He went on. Then when he was at Philip's house, God sent a prophet to prophesy what would happen to Paul's life. And in Acts 21, verse 12, when a prophecy has occurred, when we heard, that we include Luke, the author of this book, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. Tell you, are you a leader or are you a follower? If you're a leader, make sure you hear his voice. Because there'll be many voices trying to lead you. They didn't just ask, Paul. The Bible uses the word pleaded. I tell you, they would be hanging on to Paul. Tears are in their eyes. Love is in their heart. And they're saying, Paul, we don't want this to happen to you. We really love you, Paul. And I tell you, Paul's heart was broken. It was broken not because they didn't love him. It was broken because he loved them. And he loved God too. Paul, in the anguish of his human emotion, cried out in Acts 21, verse 13, what do you mean by breaking my heart? Now you understand what suffering in the Lord is like. You see, people don't understand. Part of the cross is also being misunderstood. Jesus was misunderstood on the cross. Paul's heart was breaking. Hey, have people come and break your heart? Everything within you, your heart, your spirit, your soul, your body, everything within you want to follow them. Everything within you want to please them and love them. Everything within you don't want to hurt anybody. But you are heard the call of destiny. You have heard the call of God on your life. And like a lamb led by God, you say, I'm sorry, folks. I know how much you love me. But if I listen to you, one day when I face Jesus Christ on that day, as I look into His eyes and at His glorious face, I will not be able to say, I have obeyed Him. And Paul said, even though you broke my heart, I must go where the Spirit is calling. Even if it cost me my life, I must go where He calls me to go. Wherever He leads me, I will go. Whenever He calls me, I will follow. Wherever He sends me, I will go. And Paul said, I must go, and I will go. And what Paul did after those times, his ministry entered a fifth phase. It is in prison that he could testify to Claudius, Lysias, Festus and Felix and Agrippa and finally before the Roman Caesar. Do you know why? My friend, in Ephesus he preached and teach until the whole of Asia Minor heard about Jesus Christ. But when God looks down from the throne in heaven, when God looks down at the Roman Caesar, when God looks down on Agrippa the king, when God looked down on Festus, when God looked down at Felix, God saw them not as kings, but God saw them as souls. And God was saying there was no one who is going to Agrippa to tell him about the Jesus. There is no one who dared to stand before the Roman Caesar who ruled over millions of other lives. But that Roman Caesar was not born again. And God was saying, Paul, will you go? And Paul heard the call of God and he was able to testify when no other apostle of fivefold ministry or prophet could go, he went. And where they could not testify, he did testify. And they all had a chance to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the call of God, the call of destiny. But not only that, his fifth phase took on a remarkable turn. It is in his fifth phase that we have most of Paul's epistles. And today Paul, even though he was dead and gone to be with the Lord, nearly 1,900 years ago, a man who lived 1,900 years ago, live on today because he obeyed God's call to the fifth phase in his writings and in his life. So my little piece of advice to you, in number two, as you go forth, brethren, don't listen to any circumstances or to any human being. Listen to God and follow Him. Make sure you hear Him and obey Him. Because that's the only thing that will keep you in your life. It's better to be in the Sahara Desert in the will of God than to be in an oasis and out of God's will. It's better to be in God's will any place, anywhere on this earth in any position than to be out of God's will and having all that the world can offer you. The third little piece of advice I want to give to you as you go forward in the ministry, and don't you ever forget for your whole life these three pieces of advice. It's number three, learn to love people. Learn to love the unlovable. Learn to love people. The ministry can end up a professionalism. A lot of works, a lot of programs, but no genuine love. You see, if you have the second point and you don't temper it with the third point, you can be a very rough-edged person. Because you're so concerned about what God wants you to do, you don't deal with gentleness in people's lives. You're so concerned, you could be having a holy selfishness. But yet, unless you learn the secret of God and how to love people the way God loves, unconditionally, your gifting will never ever reach its full maturity. Like the Corinthians, you will be having some gifts operating, but your gifts will not bear the fruit that they should have brought forth. Where you should have 100-fold, you only got 10-fold. Where you're supposed to get 100% response, you only get 1%. Because you didn't love people. We are called as ministers of God not just to be an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. We are called to love Jesus and to love people the way Jesus loved them. If you don't love people the way Jesus loved them, forget about the ministry. Because the whole ministry is about loving people. And there are far too many people out there in the ministry, some of them struggling, some of them have a small measure of success. And some of them enormously gifted, but they have yet to learn to love people. By that, I'm not just talking about an emotional feeling, but it's a choice and a decision you make. Because there are a lot of people who give up people too easily. When people hurt and reject them, they don't love them. They will only love people who love them. You are no better than a sinner. The day you can grow to love the worst people, the day you could learn to love your enemies, the day you could learn to reach out to someone who has bite you, sneer at you, mock you, thrown mud at you, and thrown everything that hell could offer at you, and you could look at them and say, everything within me still loves you, you will succeed in your ministry. But there are people who have not even tasted the shedding of blood, and they find it hard to love those who just snub them. As far as I'm concerned, when we are in the presence of God and when God looks at you, the world may call you a mature person, but I call you a baby. Because true maturity is maturity to love people. Gifts doesn't build character. Only love builds character. And as long as you cannot reach the third point, you would be only a little baby with a powerful gift. And you want to be grown up in God. And I share my heart with you. I want you to be able on that day when we face Jesus Christ to stand with Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, it was not easy at times to love people, but I have done all I can to love people the way you love them. And I tell you, There was this minister, I believe his name was Dick Mills or one of these guys. He was sick and dying, and he was a minister of God. And an angel came, I think he died for a moment, and an angel came and took him to the pearly gates. And as he was going to the pearly gates, just before he entered that territory we call the third heaven, Jesus met him somewhere in space. And Jesus said, "Look into that place I have made." And he looked and he saw the glories of heaven, all the joy of heaven. And Jesus said, "You know that everything in there is moved by love and lived by love." And then Jesus looked him straight in the eye and Jesus said, "You know that you're out of harmony in love." And he broke down and cried. And he says, "Yes, Lord, I am. Give me a second chance." Jesus said, "I will. You go back and be faithful to the call I've called you to." When he came back, he had a love for people he never had before. The first thing he did was call a few other ministers whom he didn't like and whom he had problems with. And he said, "I want you to know, I love you, please forgive me. Forgive me." And he began to walk the walk of love. When he did, he took on a prophetic area where he would be able to give scriptures supernaturally to people that relate to their life. See, the gift matured when his character matured. Your maturity is not measured by your ministry, nor by your gifts. Your maturity is measured by your ability to love people. And as a minister of God, you should be able to love more people than others can. You see, the ordinary Christian can only love people to a certain extent and then they find it hard. But as a minister of God, your love should surpass them so that you could love where they couldn't love. And they couldn't understand why you can love where they can't. It's because you're called of God. And Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, see, all these three things are found in Paul's life, and that's what makes him a success. He says in verse 14, "For the love of God constrain us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all die, and all are able to receive the free love and gospel of Jesus Christ." And I want you to know how much he loved. In verse 13, "If we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we have a sound mind, it is for you." You know, Paul, the way he behaved and the way he loved people, the way he reached out to people, the way he just consumed people with the love of God, he looks like a madman to people. He looks like he's beside himself. And Paul says, "It's not, my friends," he says, "it is because the love of God is burning in my heart for the souls of men." So remember, my friends, love people. Love people. Make friends with them, as I shared over at the graduation dinner. Do you know that you could have an employee who will serve you faithfully and yet not be friends with the employee? Do you know that you could serve somebody else as an employee faithfully and yet not be friends? It's a different thing to work together because we are team up together or because we are in the same organization. But it's a different thing when you are friends because of the quality of love and relationship between you. You see, there are a lot of people who work together because they're the same organization, they can't help but work together. Stogie love can't be helped. You're in the same family, you just learn to love one another. But filial love is of the quality where there's nothing that ties us together. No organization, nothing. But it's because I love you as a person that I want to be a friend with you. There are a lot of people who want to be friends with others because of a business deal. Because of business, they will make themselves friendly and befriend people. There are a lot of people who are in the same organization who would be friends with one another so that they can get the job done better. But my friends, it is when your friends, not for the sake of something else, when your friends for the sake of friendship, that's when the true filial love comes out. That's when I could love you and say, hey, I love you not because you're a Bible student. I love you because you're a human being created in God's image. And I could see what God wants in your life. And I want to give God's love into your heart. See, we are not compelled to love by circumstances. We are not compelled to love by people. But we love because out of our heart, we learn point three. Each human being is worthy to be loved. Because Jesus esteemed them worthy to die on the cross for their sin. So learn to love people. If you work for another pastor, another church, learn to love and be friends. Learn to love them. It is one thing to work together, it's another thing to love. Learn to love people with all your heart, the way Jesus loved. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, you have called our lives. You have chosen us, each one to a specific will and purpose. And there's a book for each one of us to follow. What you have predestined in your ally. We ask, O God, that you continue to speak, to mold our lives, so that our lives and our purposes will follow through to what you call us to do. So establish your will in our life, O God, that we may be able to stand before you on that great and glorious day, face to face, and say that we have done everything you have called us to do, and we have followed through in you. God, let your will be done and not our will. Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So let it be on this earth. So pour your grace upon each other in this life, O God, and let your destiny be sealed upon each heart and each life. We thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us rise together. We sing the song, I Have a Destiny. I have a destiny. Right. Every one of us have a destiny. You may not be called to the fivefold, but you have a destiny. And it will take fasting and prayer to fulfill it. It will take listening to God and not just to people. And it will take loving people to fulfill your destiny. We are all just a part of God's great jigsaw puzzle to fulfill the destiny of God. I have a destiny. I have a destiny. Yes, we all have a destiny. God will fulfill it in our lives.